This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
It is a genuine pleasure to be with you today on Getting to Know Your Bible. We do appreciate those of you that are watching today, or listening today, and we trust that you will stay tuned as we discuss a topic that we began in a previous broadcast, and that's how to live a life of godliness. One of the greatest needs in our world today are people who live godliness, are God-like. And so please stay tuned today as we discuss this. I'm Billy Lambert. I'm the regular speaker on Getting to Know Your Bible, and we're delighted to have you listening and watching today. On Getting to Know Your Bible, we offer a free Bible course, and this course is designed to help you get to know your Bible better. And we want to make it available today so that you might know more about the course, what is involved in the course, and how you can receive it, or how you can get it taken in the privacy of your home. We're going to pause for just a moment.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
I'm going to read now from the book of Psalms, chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever it does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. As we're discussing this text in a previous broadcast, we were talking about what is the most important thing for you to be in life. And there are all kinds of ideas about what a person should be in life. Being wealthy, being highly educated, having a house and paid for, and all kinds of things that people really like to have or to be. But I pointed out in our lesson previously that the best thing we will ever be is to be a godly person, to try to live like God and to stay as close to God and stay as close to Jesus as we possibly can. That's one of the greatest needs in our world today. And those of you who are out working in public works, you're working in an office, maybe you're working in a factory somewhere, you understand how badly needed it is for people to live godly lives. I've worked like that, and I have seen people who were They're ungodly in their conduct, in their language, and in their actions. And so godliness is a great need today. We need godly people that are directing the affairs of this nation. And we need to be on our knees praying that God will give us leaders that will look to Him for guidance and for strength and for wisdom. So living a godly life is needed. And when we live a life of godliness, that suggests that we're trying to live just as close to God and to live as close to Jesus as we possibly can. And people should be able to tell that we've been with the Lord, like it is said of Peter and John in the 4th chapter of Acts. They took knowledge of them that had been with Jesus. People ought to be able to tell that of us. But I observed previously that when we are trying to live a life of God-likeness or godliness, that we're going to conduct our lives and conduct our business, whatever we, the way we live our lives day in and day out, by the will of God. The psalmist refers to it as the counsel of God. He says, His delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight, that means he just craves it. His joy is in reading the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. And so we need to be people that seek the will of God and the counsel of God. I had a man tell me when I was just a teenager, he said, "Son, don't take advice from people who have not been successful in the thing you're trying to do." And that's some of the best advice I think that I have ever received. To not take advice from someone who had never been successful in what I was trying to do. I recall that when I first began to preach, I got lots of advice from family members. I had an uncle who advised me not to preach like they did 100 years ago. And I don't really know what he meant by that, but I didn't take his advice. The reason I didn't take his advice is that uncle had a hard time staying out of the bars. Why would I want to take advice from him about how to preach when he did not even live close to God in his life? You see, we need to take advice from people that have wisdom. And the greatest wisdom we will ever receive is counsel from God. If you want to know how to have a better home, listen to God. If you want to know how to have a greater influence for good, listen to God. Meditate in His Word day and night. And in order to do that, we're going to have to be companions with the right kind of people. Sometimes we ruin our influence by making companions of those who are not living lives of godliness. The Apostle Paul wrote in the Corinthian letter that evil companionship can corrupt good morals. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. And Solomon put it like this in the Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. "My son, if sinners entice you, consent thou not." Don't listen to those who would entice you to do things that are wrong. Don't take counsel from people like that. And yet here's a woman who is having a problem with her husband, and they're right on the brink of getting a divorce. So she's going to go to someone for advice. So she goes to a friend that she works with who divorced her husband 10 years ago. And so goes to this woman whose home collapsed, whose home was destroyed. And she asked her for her advice. And so the woman that she asked says, "I think you ought to leave him." And so she takes that advice, and then she leaves her husband. And then she has all kinds of regrets thereafter. You see, rather than going to someone who was a failure in marriage, why not go to someone who was, say, successful? Someone who's had a marriage for 25 or 30 or 40 or 50 years or more, and find out from them what they did to have a successful marriage. Get counsel and advice from somebody who's had a successful home. And in all probability, you're going to find people that will give you advice that they've been married for a long, long time, that have taken God into account in their marriage, and they're trying to live according to the counsel of God. I would dare say that in a majority of cases where people have been married for a long time, that that has been the case, that they order their marriage after the will of God Almighty, because they want to stay close to God. So I would suggest that if you want to live a life of godliness, you're going to have to live your life after the counsel of God. And so never make a decision based upon the wrong kind of counsel. And you will always get the right counsel if you consult God in the book that I hold in my hand. That's called the Bible. But now, in order that we might live that life of godliness and stay close to the Lord every day, we've got to do other things. And as we listen to God, we need to understand that God has the edge over man. That's the reason I would prefer God, because God knows so much more than I do. Think about it. Think about a marriage, for example. Suppose I need some advice about my marriage. And we have hundreds of marriage counselors that have their offices all over America. And there are all kinds of books that you can buy about how to have a happy home, have a good home. So that there is a tremendous need. But you see, let me ask you a question. Who created your home to begin with? We say, well, my husband and I decided to get... No. That's not what I'm asking. Where did marriage come from? Who originated the marriage relationship? Well, you say, well, God did. That's exactly right. And God saw that first man, it wasn't good, that was alone. And God said it's not good for the man to be alone. Everything else God had created, He said it's good. But it wasn't good for Adam to be without a companion. And so God took a rib from his side, and from that rib He made a woman. And He said, when she was presented to Him, He said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. She is taken out of man. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." See, God created that marriage. He created the home, and marriages are made in heaven. What God had joined together, let not man put asunder. The maintenance work is carried on down here on earth. So why don't I go to the one who created the marriage and get my advice from Him? And that's God. You see, Isaiah put it like this: "Your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your thoughts and my thoughts, and your ways and my ways." God is so superior to man in every way. So we need to listen to God when we need advice in our lives. But then this godly man is going to be a happy man. Notice how he begins this psalm: "Blessed is the man," and the word blessed or blessed. means happy. I regret to say there are lots of unhappy people in the world. I wish I didn't have to say that. There are lots of unhappy people in the world. I think that accounts for the use of alcohol. I think it accounts for the use of drugs. I think it accounts for the pornography industry. There's so many unhappy people in our world. Where do you find happiness? Well, happiness has eluded people for years. Solomon, who had lots of wisdom, he asked God for wisdom and he gave him wisdom. And he tried to find what would make a man happy all the days of his life. For example, in the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, he said he tried to find what a man should do all the days of his life. And he looked for everything under the sun. We could sum them up by saying he tried wine, women, and song. He tried everything you can imagine to try to find happiness and peace. But he found out that happiness is not found under the sun. That suggests on this earth. But happiness is found above the sun. It's found with God. It's not found in what we call the rat race of life or the things of life. Things cannot secure happiness. If they could have, Solomon would have found it under the sun. Solomon had wealth. He had position. He built great works. He had vineyards. He had cattle. Men singers, women singers, he had slaves waiting on him hand and foot. But he didn't find happiness there. Because happiness is not found in things we find in this life. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And Solomon learned that the hard way. And a lot of us are going to learn it the hard way. Happiness is found above the sun. You will never be happy. And you will never live a life of godliness when you reject the counsel of God. You see, we have to seek God with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. I wish that I could wake up one morning and that the people on the news would say, something happened last night. We don't know what it is, but there's a great spiritual awakening going throughout the whole world because people throughout the world have turned to God and they're turning to the Bible and they're seeking God. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if all people started seeking God? The murder rate would go down. The suicide rate would go down. The alcoholism would disappear. The use of drugs would it be eliminated. You see, if we start seeking God, but all people do not seek God. Some people don't even think about God. In Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4, it says they don't have any thought of God. There's no thought of God in their mind. And in Romans 3:18 says they don't have any fear of God in their hearts. You see, some people don't have that. But if we want to live a life of godliness, we cannot reject the counsel of God. We must seek God. And when we seek God, we please Him. I want to please God more than I want to please anyone. Now, I'm not saying I don't want to please my wife. I do. I'm not saying that I don't want to please my brothers and sisters in Christ, because I do. I'm not saying I don't want to please you. I do. But I'd rather please God than anyone else, and you? Listen to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is. So you cannot please God unless you believe that God is real, that God exists. How could you say, I don't believe in God, but I want to please Him? That really doesn't make sense, does it? That's just not sensible, logical. When we believe in God, we should want to please God. And God is a rewarder of all of them, he says in that passage, that diligently seek Him. Now I could ask a question, and I'm not trying to be too nosy, but are you seeking God? Are you as a husband seeking God in your life? As a mother, are you seeking God? Don't you want godly children? I really believe that the average godly parent would rather have godly children than to have $10 million. But are you godly? Do you have the characteristics and the traits of a godly life? Are you trying to live close to God, live close to Jesus every day? Do you ever read the Bible? Do you pray? Have you ever given your life to Christ for that matter? You see, you cannot live a life of godliness unless you obey the counsel or the Word of God. And the Bible teaches that we must obey. In the Old Testament, and we are taught that obedience is better than sacrifice. There are some things that it's just better to obey God. To obey God is better. And there are many reasons we could give for that. Because it makes us like Jesus when we obey. Jesus was an obedient son. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So Jesus Christ was an obedient son. And we must be obedient to God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Have you obeyed the gospel? You say, well, I'm not sure I understand what you mean by gospel. The word gospel means good news. And the Apostle Paul describes the gospel and the facts of the gospel in the Corinthian letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll read starting in verse 1 down to verse 4, he talks about the gospel. Over brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you believed in vain. And then he said, I delivered unto you first of all, number one, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, according to prophecy, Jesus died for our sins. And that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You see, we need to obey the gospel. We're saved by the gospel. Someone says, well, I don't understand about obeying the gospel. Well, Paul wrote that to the church in Corinth. So if we could find out what they did to obey the gospel, and if we would do the very same thing today, we'd be saved just like they were. And when we turn to the book of Acts, chapter 18 and verse number 8, we learn what they did to obey the gospel. Many of the Corinthians, that's the same people he's writing to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he talks the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. Those are the facts of the gospel, the good news. It's good news that Jesus died for our sins. It's good news that Jesus Christ was buried and arose from the dead to die no more. That's good news. And we obey a likeness of that. And so in Acts 18, listen to him now, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. They heard the good news that was preached to them. They heard, they believed what they heard, and then they were baptized. Why were they baptized? Because when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, or the end of the world. And so Jesus taught baptism, but Jesus taught baptism essential to one salvation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I challenge you, strive to live a life of godliness. If you're not saved, allow some servant of God to immerse you into Christ for the remission of your sins. He'll add you to the church that for which he died, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Now, I want to thank you for watching Getting to Know Your Bible Today. And until we meet again, may the Lord keep you and bless you, is my prayer.
Hi there, I'm Ray Reynolds, the Marketing Director for Getting to Know Your Bible. I want to encourage you to check out Pray.com, a resource where you can read daily Bible readings or get daily prayer ideas. And there you can also now find Getting to Know Your Bible. You can search for Getting to Know Your Bible or for Billy Lambert and find resources available to you through podcasts and previous programs that we'd love for you to check out. We want to encourage you in your daily walk for God. We pray that God will bless you and use this resource to do so. Thanks for tuning in to Getting to Know Your Bible.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214. Join us next time for Getting to Know Your Bible. Oh,